Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. I want to give a big thank you to the band being short-staffed. In a moment, I also want to pray for, obviously, our drummer who's coming for second service, but also whoever was involved in the accident. We all know how serious that can be, so we need to pray for them. I also just feel it on my heart to pray for some in our congregation. I won't name them, but we have members in our church who have lost their jobs or are losing their jobs because of the recent mandates. And that's obviously extremely serious for an individual and for a family. So we need to pray. You know, pray for our church family. We know that God is in control, but it doesn't mean things are easy, does it? But we're going to trust him for that provision and for his blessing, right? Quick update. So Jen's mom, she's doing good ever since the accident. She is recovering. Better every day has been that motto. So keep praying for her. She's improving, moving arms and legs more and more. And it's pretty amazing to see. And then for me, keep praying. This last week was a big one for me. I had a procedure on Monday. All turned out negative, which was great. It's good to get some good medical news. I could get used to that. I have another thing coming up this Monday. They got another thing they got to check out internally, make sure all is good. So pray for that. I did start back on my medications and cancer treatments on Wednesday of this week, and I realized that I was having side effects. I was off it for 3 weeks, and I was like, oh, I'm feeling pretty good. And then I got back on it, and I was like, oh, yeah, it is real. But doing well, just a little more tired. That's about it. But so keep praying for those things. But why don't we go ahead, go to the Lord in prayer and ask for God's blessing on obviously those involved in the accident today, but also our church family members who are dealing with the loss of jobs and all that that entails. All right. So Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, the greatest thing we have to do today is spend time with you, to spend time in your word, Lord, to be attentive to what our Heavenly Father is saying. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying. But Lord, we also do pray for those who are not here with us today, those involved in the accident this morning. Lord, we pray that all the lives would be protected, that it wouldn't be serious, that there wouldn't be any bodily harm that was done. But Lord, we also pray for those who are facing a financial harm, those in our congregation, Lord, who do not feel right about what's being demanded of them. And they're making a decision, Lord, to exercise medical freedom, and that is coming at a steep cost. And so, Lord, I pray that you would provide for them, that you would give them peace, that you would blow their minds, Lord, with the greater plan that you have. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we can trust you when things are stormy and scary, and that, Lord, you are going to pull us through, and I pray that you would pull them through. Be with us now, Holy Spirit. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've learned anything about me, is I do like to challenge myself in every area I possibly can. Life is boring without challenge, apparently. And even when it comes to studying God's word, I like to challenge myself. So today is the life of Peter in one day. No. We're going to cover part of Peter's life. The goal is actually to study 1 Peter. And 2 Peter in succession, but there's much that we have to do. You see, I'm not your typical 21st century pastor, if you haven't figured that out. Certain guys are trying to create new programs, new projects, new promotional materials with a fat budget and skinny jeans. Now, despite my old school leanings and my inability to fit into jeans like that, we do have a new program here at Grace. It's one that the staff doesn't even know about. This is something I just decided on my own. And it's a biblical internship. And you see, this internship will last for 6 months to a year. Now, what's unique or extraordinary about this internship is the mentoring component we have placed within it. You see, you will have the opportunity to be paired up with any person in the Bible except Jesus. You will spend every day with them for the entire program cycle. You will learn from their life, their faith, their experiences, and you'll have the opportunity, if you use it wisely, to glean from them invaluable lessons they've learned from their successes and especially their failures. Now, in order for you to really take advantage of this new program, all you have to do is choose your mentor wisely. Now, think about all the characters in the Bible and who you could choose. You might be someone who would choose Moses or King David. Not bad choices. Or Elijah or Ezekiel if you decide to go the route of the prophets. Or you might choose a little more obscure. You like the Johns, John the Baptist or John the Beloved. And then those who love the New Testament writings will lean towards Paul or maybe Peter. What you may not realize is this new internship and mentoring program is not new in any way. You see, whenever we choose a biblical book to study, we're choosing a mentor. We're choosing a real life person who lived their life for Christ, whom the Holy Spirit used to write these letters, and their life, their personality, their experiences are all a part of their biblical books and letters that they wrote. You can't rightly understand that book if you don't know that person well. And so you will be entering into a partnership and a mentoring relationship with one of these characters over the next 6 months to a year. Now, there's times where I'll be sitting Saturday night at our round table, and Jen's sometimes sitting across from me, and she's studying through a biblical book on her own. And there's been numerous occasions where in the middle of some deep thought, I'm doing my study, she's doing hers, she looks up at me, and she goes, "Man, I just love this guy." And I'm thinking, "What guy? And who's this guy my wife loves?" And she'll be like, "The Apostle Paul." And I'm like, "Okay, like explain." And she'll go, I love the way he thinks through his faith, his life. Like, man, I just get it with this guy. You see, and she starts talking to him like he's her close friend. And that's how it should be with the biblical authors and characters. We should feel that we know them. That we've spent time with them. We know how they think. We know what's valuable to them in the faith. And so you might be excited about the choice of choosing your own mentor, but you don't get to choose. I chose for you. We're going to have Peter as our mentor over the next 6 months to a year. We're going to study his biblical books, the ones that he wrote. Now, in order to do that, we need to look at what books did Peter write. Anybody know? Landon? First and Second Peter. Did you know there's a third? Wait a minute. There's not a third Peter. But you have First and Second Peter, but most people don't realize Mark's gospel is actually Peter's. Mark wrote it, but Mark is not an eyewitness. Mark was not there for any of Jesus' life or ministry. He had to get his account from some other firsthand person. And church history has always upheld that Peter was the one who sat down with Mark and compiled that gospel writing. And if you look at the letter itself, Mark's gospel is the shortest out of the four. It has less teaching, more signs and wonders than any of them, so it matches Peter's personality. Less talking, more action. It's the action movie out of the four. And what's fascinating about Mark's gospel is it paints Peter in the most honest light out of them all. It has more of his failures than any other gospel book. And that's one of the things about the credibility of the Bible is this. The heroes of the Bible are not perfect. If you wanted to create a religion and dupe generations and millions of people, you would pick heroes that didn't have flaws. And yet you look at Peter, arguably the one whom the church started through, is a horribly flawed individual, just like you and me. Screwing up. I mean, if he was going to found a religion, you wouldn't pick the guy who denied the Savior three times. And so my hope today is that you get to know Peter more than you did before, that you wouldn't just know him as the guy who denied Jesus three times. Peter is much more than that, just like you are much more than your greatest failure. And how many of us are still living in light of that failure? Nobody else might even know what it is, but you do, and you live every day under its sway. Every day impacting the way you view the Lord, yourself, your life, and your future. Because you are allowing a failure to define you rather than God's word to clarify who you really are. Peter knew who he was. Peter fell on his face time and time again, and yet God restored him every time. I think you're going to end up loving Peter. I think you're going to end up having him be that guy that you want to see in heaven one day and sit down and have a talk and learn more that's not contained here from his life and things that he went through. You see, Peter sometimes gets a bad rap, but he did a lot of things the other apostles didn't. He was an exceptional person who was flawed just like you and I. And so we're going to see a lot of things in Peter's life. But today we're going to look at his calling, and we're going to look at his highlights and his lowlights, his successes and his failures. But I want to begin just by a little introduction to 1 Peter. We're going to read the first 10 verses or so. So why don't you stand with me in honor of God's word, and we'll read the first part of 1 Peter. I think you'll see why we chose Peter as a mentor in this biblical book specifically, just in this first passage. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You can be seated. And this is how far we will get today. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, period. Done. That is all I'm going to cover today, but you will find you will need to open your Bible to the book of Matthew. I'm using Matthew's account as a chronological approach to Peter's life, the great and the not so great things. You see, Peter, in this first verse, he uses not his real name. Peter is not his real name. Simon, son of Jonah, or Bar-Jonah, is his name. But Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, decides to write a letter to the exiles, the Christians, the Gentiles spread throughout the Roman world of Asia Minor. He writes to them, and instead of saying, "It's me, Simon," he says, "It's me, Peter." You see, the name Peter carries with it a meaning, a calling, a purpose. Because that was the name that Jesus gave to Peter when he made his great confession. One of the greatest successes of Peter's life, we'll read it shortly, when Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he goes, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Peter means rock. Not Dwayne Johnson, it's Peter the apostle is the original rock. He is the one who is immovable. And yet all we see is Peter get moved and bounced around in the Gospels. And yet he is the rock. And so he uses that title, that name that Jesus gave him. But then he says, an apostle. Anybody who grew up with Peter, who knew him as a most likely short-tempered, quick to speak, quick to put his foot in his mouth person, would have never expected him to be the one God chose. Would have never expected the Messiah to choose a guy like Peter. He was not a member of the Jewish ruling class. He was not from a great lineage. He was not classically trained in the Torah as a Pharisee. He was a hardworking blue-collar Norco fisherman. And he probably wore his Bass Pro hat on the weekends when it was time to dress up. Peter was a fisherman. He was not exceptional in any way. He was a hard worker, but he was common. And yet he is the one that Jesus chose first out of all the disciples. And it's not like Jesus went around Judea and was just inviting everybody and it was the 12 apostles who agreed. No, he went to specific individuals and them only. He didn't have a casting call. God didn't for the mother of his son. And all these young Jewish ladies come forward and they end up picking Mary out of the bunch. No, God picked Mary before she was ever born to bear Christ. God picked Peter before he was ever born to be the first apostle to follow Jesus. And I believe God picked you before you were ever born to walk with him in this life. And so we see here Peter, Matthew 4:18, turn there with me. This is when Jesus chose or elected Peter to be an apostle. This is when it all changes for Peter. He thought he had his career all figured out. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you had your career all figured out and things changed one day. God has a way of disrupting our plans to replace them with his sometimes. Matthew 4:18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. We could just read right past that and not realize the significance of it. Do you have the type of faith where when Jesus comes walking by and he says, hey, God's got a different plan for you, let's go. But this is all I know. I know, but I know more than you, and I've got more for you ahead. Leave it all. Leave everything. Everything you've worked for. And follow me into the unknown. Can we agree that's pretty extreme? Can we agree that that takes a measure of faith and trust and wisdom that is sometimes beyond us? Now, this isn't an excuse to irresponsibility where you don't like your job or you just want to do something different, so you're just going to throw it all away. God told me to do this. No. Remember, Jesus walked up to Peter and made it pretty clear. But here you have a situation where Peter immediately obeyed the call. And I think if we spend too much time considering it, we excuse it away. Sometimes we need to take God at his word and be willing to move in that faith immediately. And that's what Peter did and his brother with him. But Jesus chose him specifically. But why? Why would he choose a guy like Peter? I think to fulfill what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God was going to bring the whole Pharisaical system down to its knees through the wisdom of a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors. That he was going to take the academic, intellectual, and religious elites and humble them to the ground with a bunch of men with an elementary education. God doesn't need degrees. God doesn't need credentials. God needs willing, obedient people. And he changes the world through people like that. But was Peter special? I mean, God had to pick him for a reason. Was he significant? Was he more special than the other 12? Some people would argue he was. He was different than the other 12. But here's what's fascinating about ancient texts and ancient literature. Whenever you see a list of names, whoever is mentioned first is given the most authority and prominence. And you know that every single list of the 12 apostles always gives Peter first. That's important to note. And every list after that, except one, has Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Then one of them has Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Because they were Peter and Andrew were brothers. But there was the 12 apostles. But then Jesus had the inner circle, the three, Peter, James, and John, that went on special missions with him at certain times. And then you had Peter, who set himself apart, or God did. Peter set himself apart in good ways and bad ways. God set him apart for a reason. He was what church history calls the first among equals. That all the apostles were equal, but Peter seemed to have the prominence. Why? He was the first called. He was the first named an apostle. He was the first one to preach the gospel after the resurrection. Remember Pentecost? 50 days after Christ died and rose again, the apostles are all gathered together in the upper room. The Holy Spirit is poured out. They begin speaking the glory of God in different languages. And who gets up to preach the gospel? Peter. And Peter preaches the gospel, and 3,000 souls were baptized into the church that day. Do you think Peter's important? Yes, so much so that the Roman Catholic Church, but before that, the Catholic Church, believed that Peter was the first bishop or church leader in Rome. That from Jerusalem, he ended up ministering in Rome, where he ended up being martyred, being hung on a Roman cross upside down because he didn't feel worthy to hang on a cross the way Jesus did. He requested that he would be hung upside down. And Peter was that church leader in Rome for a time, called the Bishop of Rome. Now, the Roman Catholic Church will say that he was the first pope, because the pope is just the Bishop of Rome. And there were four other bishops over the church in other regions at one time for the first 1,000 years of the church. But the pope started to argue that he was more important than the other bishops. And that's how the Roman Catholic Church came about, short and simple. But Peter, nonetheless, was the first bishop of Rome, and the church grew under his leadership. So let's talk about his highlights. The moment when Peter started to stand apart a bit from the disciples is when he stepped out of a boat. When everybody else stayed in the boat and Peter stepped out of it. And you may know this story, but I want to read it to you out of Matthew 14, 22. Because this is where we start to get to know Peter a little bit. We start to see the strength of his faith and yet the foolishness of it at the same time. Matthew 14, 22. Jesus had just fed the multitude with fish and bread. And immediately, Matthew 14, 22, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So they're crossing the body of water. He tells them, go on ahead. Jesus stays behind and he dismisses the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. And so you picture Jesus up on the hillside, the body of water over here. He dismissed the crowds this way, and he could see out in the distance across the waters his disciples in this little boat. And it was evening, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So they are rowing against the wind, not in a good place. And in the fourth watch of the night, which is the last before the morning, so from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So they've been rowing all night long against the wind. Anybody feel like their life is like that right now? You're just rowing against the wind all night long, nonstop, no break, and you're just going and you don't feel like you're moving anywhere. Nobody? Okay, there you go. We can all relate to that, right? And here they are getting beaten up by life's trials and circumstances, and he came to them walking on the sea. I picture Jesus riding a couple waves, you know, as they peak and he just sliding in and walking, and here he is. And the trials that were beating up the disciples are what brought Jesus to them. Think about that for a moment. Jesus comes to us when the trials are hitting hard. And there he is. He knows their state. He knows they are in danger. And he comes to them, walking on the water. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, I think you'd probably still be pretty freaked out, right? As they were. And Peter, everybody else is just silent. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." That's pretty bold, right? And Jesus says, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, I have a problem with some of those little bumper stickers and different things that say, "The only man who walked on water did this or this," referring to Jesus. And it's like, wait, that's biblically inaccurate. Peter walked on water. Though it was a short amount of time, he still walked on the water when the other disciples did not. He knew what it was like to face the very thing that could destroy him. And instead of falling under the waves, he walked over them. And that's what we have in Christ when our eyes are fixed on Jesus. We are given the ability to walk upon the very things that would destroy us. To not sink under the weight of them, but travel across them without being harmed. And yet look at when things start to fall apart for Peter. Verse 30, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took a hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now, Peter could be criticized for that. And the apostles could be like, "You sank and you cried out, 'Oh, save me.'" No, those disciples were like, "Did you see Peter? Peter did what Jesus did. Peter walked on the water." And the rest of them, they didn't know the thrill of that because they weren't willing to get up and get out. They weren't willing to have a risky faith. You know, we're so concerned about being perfect in our performance that we're not willing to step out and go for things. One thing I love about sports, specifically individual sports, is you are forced to step out there and you have nobody to hide behind, nobody else to blame, and you step out onto that mat or onto that beam or that apparatus, and you are the only one on your own out there, and you have to do your best. And in those moments, you realize there is great risk, but there is great reward. It is hard to step out and be noticed and be vulnerable and possibly fail. And that's why I like challenging myself. I like challenging my kids, is putting them in situations where they can fail. Wrestling's a great one for that. I've never met a guy who's won every single match they've wrestled. You get beat up for a while, and it's hard, but you learn through those failures. And I think in the faith, we want to be so perfect and we want to act like we're perfect, like we never fail, and we keep up that facade, that we never really live out our faith. We never really step out in challenges. Okay, so Peter failed, but he also succeeded for a moment. Did he not? And he showed us a couple things in that. Faith in Jesus enables us to walk on the stormy waves of life. We also learned that focusing on the trials instead of the Savior causes us to sink in fear. This is something I'm learning more and more with this cancer journey, is that if I start sinking down the road of what could happen, or what we could experience as a family, or what this means or that, I start looking at the wind, I start looking at the waves, and that's when fear comes in. But when I look at Jesus, who holds the wind and the waves under his power and sway, the one who holds those trials, the one who lovingly allowed those trials to come my way, I know that he has the outcome already determined. I know that I have nothing to fear in light of these challenges. And so Peter is that guy who teaches us that. That quit looking at the wind. Quit getting overwhelmed by the trial in front of you. But keep your eyes on Jesus. And you'll keep walking on the water. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Oh, and the most powerful prayer ever prayed. Lord, save me. I like that one. Some people think it has to be this foofy, magical, systematic prayer. I don't care where you're at, what you're going through. You're at home, you're in the car, you're here, you're there. If you are in need of the Lord, you say, Lord, save me, and he does it. That is the most clear sinner's prayer I've ever seen in my life. And immediately there Jesus is, and he rescues Peter from his demise. Lord, save me is the most authentic, real prayer you and I could ever pray. And it can happen anywhere, at any time, and it can happen often. Lord, save me. Don't forget it. There's another great success Peter had. I want to get to his great confession. Matthew 16:13. It's the next time Peter stands apart, not on the water, but through his profession of faith. Matthew 16:13. This one comes just like walking on water. Great success and quick failure right after. Same happens with Matthew 16, verse 13. Look at this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question: who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, up until this point in Matthew's gospel, the first 16 chapters, Jesus keeps his identity as the incarnate Son of God still a mystery. Even his disciples are like, would you please just tell us if you're the Messiah or not? And he keeps speaking in parables. It's hidden, these first 16 chapters, until this point, until Jesus is at the point in the third year of ministry when his eyes start turning towards Jerusalem, when he's gonna go to the cross. That is when Jesus reveals who he truly is, and he does it through Peter. He doesn't do it through the other 11. He chooses Peter, the one willing to stand up and say what he thinks. He does it through Peter. Now remember, Peter has foot and mouth syndrome. That his mouth is uniquely the exact size of his foot, so that it constantly finds its way into his mouth at the wrong time. And maybe you're like that, constantly putting your foot in your mouth, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Peter's like you. So don't lose heart. There is a place in God's kingdom for people like that. They get it right time at times when others don't. Now, they'll get it wrong more often also. But here you have Peter. Look at this confession he makes. Peter says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Referring to himself. And the disciples start to answer, well, some say you're John the Baptist, which is weird because John and Jesus were cousins. They existed at the same time. Then John was beheaded. But they say some are John, you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? The apostles are silent. Here comes Peter. You can always count on Peter. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Full confidence, bold as a lion. Peter's like, "You are the Christ. You're the one that all of God's word has been prophesying about for generations, for millennia. You are the one we've been waiting for. Not only that, you are the Son of the living God." Jesus is so proud in this very moment, but he wants Peter to know where this revelation comes from. And he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," meaning Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He goes, "My heavenly Father taught you this truth. He revealed it to you, Peter. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter's like, whoa, like on me? Like you're going to build your church on me? Well, on the profession Peter made. On that truth, on that revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the truth the church was built upon, but it was through Peter. Because the church was birthed on Pentecost. Peter preached that gospel, and the church grew from that day on. Not only that, Jesus not only said he'd build the church on Peter and that gospel profession, but he'd give him the keys to the kingdom. Look at this. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Keys are important in Scripture and just in life in general. You lose your keys right now, you're not getting home, right? And if you don't have the key to the kingdom, the gospel, you don't get to go home. You don't go to the heavenly throne room without the keys to the kingdom. But Jesus says, "Peter, I'm giving these to you." The keys to welcome people in or shut them out of the kingdom, he says, "I'm giving to you." Powerful reality. But you know what happens right after this? Immediately, the next moment, Jesus is like, "I'm going to build my church upon you, Peter. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." Peter gets rebuked, slapped upside the head in a way that you can't even imagine. Look at this, Matthew 16, 21. Next verses. Jesus changes into a new stream of thought. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." This was new revelation to the apostles. They had a worldview and an expectation of the Messiah, the King of the Jews, that he was going to rule over Israel and conquer the Romans. Peter believed that about Jesus. That's what he thought Jesus was coming to do. And so Jesus says to his disciples, "Look, I'm not coming to do that. I'm not setting up an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. And it's going to mean that I'm going to be arrested, that I'm going to be unjustly tried and condemned, that I'm going to hang on a Roman cross, and I am going to die, and you are going to see me die, and 3 days later, you're going to see me raise again." Peter takes Jesus aside, and Peter rebukes Jesus. And he says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." See, Peter tried to do it privately. Peter took Jesus aside. He's like, "Peter," and he says to Jesus, "No, this will not happen to you. How could it be? No way, Jesus, this is not happening." He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He knows what's going to happen. And yet Peter thinks he's equal with Jesus in this moment. How many times do you and I put Jesus on our own level? And we speak to him like he's just a friend. And like he has an opinion, we have an opinion, and our opinion might be better than his. That how we think our life should go is better than how Jesus thinks it should go. And so we argue, and we rebuke the Lord. And look at what Jesus does to Peter. He doesn't do it privately. He does it publicly in front of the other apostles. He turns and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." In 1 minute, Peter's the superstar, and then the next minute, Peter is Satan incarnate. Now, we could criticize Peter, but I want you to see yourself in Peter for a moment. Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen." He claimed to know what God would do and God would not do. Have you ever heard people say, "God wouldn't ever do that"? Be very, very careful with those statements. God would never do that. Do you know that? Because there's things that God allows that don't look good, but they serve a good purpose, and He knows what they are. Have you ever told the Lord, "No, not going to happen. No, God, you can't do this. No, this isn't fair. You wouldn't let this happen. Or how could you let this happen?" If you find yourself making those statements, you might find yourself being rebuked the next moment. Because you might have your mind on the things of man and not on the things of God. We look at the things we need, and God looks at the things that are most important, the things that will glorify Him and serve Him and others well. Who are we to question God? Isaiah 55:8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." One of the things we will learn from our mentor Peter is that God is God and we are not. That we are not to argue with God. We are not to be so prideful to think that we know better. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:16 these words, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He might exalt you." Peter had a problem with pride, and he fell horribly, but he learned humility because of it. And that humility served God and His kingdom so well that a man like Peter, who is horribly flawed, could be so used by God to absolutely transform lives everywhere he went. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to be perfect, but you have to trust God imperfectly. Trust Him. Step out of the boat. Risk it. Trust Him, but walk humbly with Him. God knows better than you and I. And the more we trust Him, the more we will see His faithfulness come about, and we will see His saving hand rescue us when we need Him most. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Peter, for the apostle who is a lot like us. And yet, Lord, there's also ways in which we are not like him. We might not have the faith that he had. We might not have the boldness that he characteristically showed. But Father, we have the pride. We all do. We all think that we wouldn't be that person. But in one moment, with enough pressures upon us, we could be that person. And Lord, we don't want to be. We want to be the person you have called us to be. We want to be a person of faith like Peter, someone who is able to walk on the water, who overcame trials and suffering, who trusted you and declared your glory to all who would hear. Father, may our lives declare your glory. May we live and walk faithfully and humbly with you. And may we learn from Peter as our mentor in the coming months. Thank you for our time and your word this morning. And may you use it, Lord, to draw us closer to you. May nobody here define themselves by their failures. For Lord Jesus, you did not define Peter by his, but you, Lord, defined him by your love for him. May you do that for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
We cannot hope to live a life of faith like Peter without surrender. If you remember his calling, it started with surrender. It started with him letting go of everything to follow Jesus. And if you do that, God will care for you, He will provide for you, He will watch after you, and He will take you to be with Him one day. But it takes surrender. It takes living your life for Him, dying to self, dying to your plans, dying to your dreams, and living for His. Because His are far better. Can we agree on that? His ways and His dreams are better than ours. So God has great things for you this week. If you're discouraged, pray about it. Give it to the Lord. Surrender that to Him. But He has so many amazing things in the coming week. And today was meant to prepare you for them. Amen. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.